Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to pick out one verse here and use this as a launching point for a few messages. And we're going to take a look at one aspect of this here this morning. You pray the Lord to help and bless in it. Here in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse number 44. Acts chapter 10, verse number 44, the scripture says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. Lord, we thank you for your people, Lord, that have been convicted to come out and meet together to worship you. And Lord, we praise your name for each one in the house. We pray your blessings upon us, Father. Help us that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And thank you for the way you have blessed in the services. And Lord, we thank you for giving each one safety as they've traveled. We pray, Father, for those that have ailments and illness and sickness and heartache and bereavement and grief, Lord. Those that have surgeries and procedures pending. Lord, those that are homebound, we pray, Father, that you would just help and minister to their needs. Lord, heal them, raise them up, that they might meet back together with us again, Father. We might just rejoice and praise your name and worship together again. Help us, Father, that we would continue to worship you today. Help us with your word, open it up unto us, and reveal yourself unto us in it. And Lord, we pray for those that are here this morning that are not saved. We pray, Father, that you would visit them and save their souls, Father. Give your word power. Give the gospel power, Lord, as you only can. And Lord, make them your own. We pray you'd bless and help in it. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in this particular chapter, the Apostle Peter, being sent by the Lord by a vision and the coming of those sent by Cornelius, he has gone there and some things have taken place. And it says here in verse number 44 that while he spake these words, what is it that Peter's preaching? Well, he's preaching the gospel, and we're going to take a look at that in time. But he's speaking these words. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They were saved. They were saved. And that's what we want to take a look at. Three different groups of people. This morning, with the Lord's help and blessing, we're going to take a look at one group and see about the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I preached here not too long ago about Romans chapter 1 and how about the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we took a look about why there might be reason that folks might be ashamed. Well, in these messages, we want to take a look at the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching that word. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we take a look at a notable fellow here, a man sent by God, and the message that he preached. We're going to start in this passage because it sheds light on others that we're going to read and review. But the John the Baptist, sent by the Lord, it tells here about him and his ministry and his calling and those things that he preached and the thing that happened in this. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 1, the scripture says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas, and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Just like it says there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, that in the days preceding, the Lord spoke unto his people and spoke unto the world by prophets, John being that last Old Testament prophet. And as it did, and as we see many, many times in the Old Testament scriptures, the word of the Lord came unto so-and-so. Well, one day it came unto John the Baptist, didn't it? And it gives the time frame of that. And it says, "It came unto him, and he was the son of Zacharias," and in a miraculous situation concerning John and his calling of the Lord and being filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb and his birth not being as miraculous as that of the Lord's, of course, but being miraculous indeed in that he was given life to parents that were well past childbearing years. And it says here in verse number 3, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." That sinners that have repented of their sins should be baptized, not in order to be saved, but that word "for" is the word, same word we can substitute "because," okay, that because they have been saved, because their sins have been remitted, they should submit to baptism to testify to the world, testify to, it's going to come when the Lord Jesus Christ starts his church, testify to the church of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of their soul. And so he preached, and he preached this baptism because of the remission of sins by salvation of the Lord, and there were those that responded. Verse number 4, let's read. "And as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth.'" Why? Because the Word of God's going to come, and the Spirit of God's going to move in sinners, and they're going to be convicted, and the Lord is going to save souls by the preaching of Jesus Christ. The hindrances of the flesh and of the mind and of sin and the wickedness of man and the depravity of man and the wickedness of the world, all that's going to be brought down. It's going to be taken out of the way, and light's going to shine. Isn't that what it says in other places in the gospel? In the gospels at the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. It goes on to say in verse number 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Verse 7, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." There was a group that did come to be baptized. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There's this group that came, and they didn't stand for the preaching, but they wanted the baptism. They came to go ahead and join in everybody else and what the multitudes and the crowds were doing. They were submitting to popular opinion of the time and of the place. But John saw through their lack of repentance. He says, verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say in you within yourselves, 'We qualify otherwise.'" For us, it's okay. We don't have to do what you say because we're the sons of Abraham. We're the religious leadership of the day. We're okay another way, not by what you preach. John said, no, no, I'll not baptize you. "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." Why? That's what John was preaching, that sinners need to repent. Repent not to the pastor, not to the preacher, not to one another, but to God. To God, to repent before God. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones," these rocks right here on this riverbed, God can raise up saints, children to God. Of those rocks, he can do so. He said, don't claim Abraham. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees." It's getting serious. The cloak of sin, the cloak and the covering of your control and your say as of those that sit in Moses' seat here in Israel. Your wicked ways, your eating up and devouring of widows' houses, your proselyting of sinners to make them proselytes of yourself, says, get ready, that's coming off. That's coming off. The Savior is on the way. The Savior is on the way. He says, "The axe is now laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth forth not fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Fruit of salvation." And the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Be that which will share and meet the need of another." Then came the publicans to be baptized. The the tax collectors and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? How shall we be obedient? And that these people are coming not to be saved, but they're saying, we've been saved now. We've been baptized by you. How is it that we should operate? And he says, operate right. He doesn't say quit being a publican, does he? What's he say? Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. What you're given to exact, because see, what were they guilty of? Taking more than they should have. They had become extortioners. And the soldiers, likewise, I find this interesting. Were these Roman soldiers? Were these soldiers of Herod? Herod had soldiers too. It was somewhere in there. If it were Roman soldiers, was it Gentiles? I don't know. I'll tell you what, whenever a crowd would gather, you can guarantee it that the Roman government was interested in the crowd. They were always looking to put down insurrection. Always looking down to put that which would raise up against their government. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Don't fuss about what you're paid. Don't accuse a citizen when they're not guilty of anything. And then don't be mean and ugly and violent to somebody without cause. Don't do it. Don't do it. The manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in the life. Verse number 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water. That's what I've come to do. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm not worthy to kneel down. I'm not worthy to kneel down and take a hold of that leather latchet and pull that. I'm not worthy to touch his shoes that way. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's the salvation of the soul and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and also the manifestation of the gifts that were there in this day, and with fire. And that has nothing to do with salvation. That has everything to do with hell. Because the Savior is also the judge, John chapter 5. John chapter 5 makes that very, very clear. He said, whose fan is in his hand, verse 17, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll take that wheat, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's got that fan in his hand there as it was. He gives this example about in the spring or in the fall when they would bring in the wheat and it would be dry and they would thresh it, they would tromp it, they would separate the kernels from the chaff, and they'd take those fans and dip it up and throw it up there in the threshing floor, and the chaff would blow off and the wheat would come down shorter and the chaff would go farther, and they would separate it that way. Jesus Christ is doing the same thing. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. And what he's going to do, he's got his fan in his hand. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor. He's going to gather his wheat into the garner. The saints on to glory with him one day. But the chaff, he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So John preached, didn't he? And what happened? Sinners were saved. Sinners were saved. Was it a complicated message? It was not a complicated message. May God help us as his children. We don't need to complicate the message. We don't have to complicate the gospel. But let us just tell the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners. May the Lord help us that we would. He preached, and what happened? People were saved. People indeed were saved. Let's turn over here to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. These are familiar passages. I trust they're familiar passages to you. If they're not, make them familiar, okay? They need to be familiar to us. This is what the Lord worked to bring salvation to us. And this is how the Lord instructs us as his church and as his people to witness for him. Remember how we read there in Acts chapter 10? Peter was preaching. And the Holy Ghost fell on those, as many as believed. Right? That's it. And we're going to take a look at what he preached. It breaks it down for us. But here in the meantime, Mark chapter 1, verse number 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because it is his gospel. It's God's gospel. It's not our gospel. It's the Lord's gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel. The title of these messages is The Power of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men in the world don't estimate the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection, and the preaching of such to have any power. But it has all the power of God behind it. And it will and does work. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark writes, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. There's John again, right? We shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You need to repent of your sins. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord saved your soul, you need to be baptized. And as we understand and know now, and the scripture bears out, that baptism not only is a public declaration of what the Lord's done for you, but it's also a declaration to the church that administers it, because that's what it takes. It's one of the Lord's churches to administer it. Amen. And in doing so, one becomes a member of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. Why? Because that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ wanted it done, an obedience to Him. And so John preached this. He preached the baptism of repentance because of the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. They were repenting. They weren't baptized and confess. No, they said, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I've trusted in this Messiah that you're preaching about. I believe it. I hear what you're saying out of the Old Testament scriptures. John didn't have the New Testament scriptures, didn't he? He was making them. Amen. It was happening. It's what the brethren wrote about concerning him. And he preached, and they confessed, and they repented, they believed, and they came forth testifying, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm guilty before God. Yes, I trust in Christ. Verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You know, it said in that other passage that many other things did John preach to him in his exhortation. Do we have to worry about that? We don't have to worry about that, do we? Because it was there, it was right, it was for the time. You know what we need to be concerned with, and what we need to carry, and what we need to know is what we've been given. Amen. What we've got right here is what we need to preach and witness about to others. So John was sent, and he preached. And what happened at that preaching? Man, they came from Judea, didn't they? All over. They came from Jerusalem. All the way out there to the east, out there to the River Jordan, old muddy Jordan. And when John says, the repenting of sins, believing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that I'm preaching, the one who's coming, who is here, whose fan is in his hand, and they came repenting of confessing their sins and giving testimony of trusting in Jesus Christ, said, I'll baptize you here. And they said, ew, no, not in Jordan. No, they said, yeah, baptize me. I identify with Christ. Because it showed the coming burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. Turn over here to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Verse 2 of Matthew 3, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've looked about that in recent times, what that means. For this is he that is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prophecy again over there in the book of Isaiah. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and of a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And they went out to him. They went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. So on the east side of Jordan, on the west side of Jordan, from Jerusalem, from Judea, they came there to hear his preaching and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Remember, what it said over there in Luke chapter 3. Let me read that to you. He said his chiding of that group, that generation of vipers, he called them, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. He says, show repentance. Verse number 7, we get some clarity on that group mentioned over there in Luke. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, here's the vipers, the religious elite, the religious leadership of the day, as the Lord said again, those that sat in Moses' seat. They said unto him, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You've not heard the message. You're holding on to your old religion. You're holding on to that dead Judaism. You've not seen in that which we would refer to as Judaism, you've not seen that this is the coming of what's next. Because they came out there the same way. They came out there with their scriptures still on, and they're in their attire and in their the proudness of their pomp and the and all that. He saw that. He was able to reason that. He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, verse 8. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Self-righteousness that they claim. Self-justification that they claim. Not righteousness of Christ. Not righteousness of the Messiah that's coming. Not justification by the king, by the judge, by the one only who can justify sinners. They sought to justify self. Don't do that, sinner. It'll do you no good, because you know what? Your standard is the righteousness and the justness, if you will, of Christ. And we don't stand a chance. Well, you can't even begin to attain. Don't be wise in your own conceits, thinking that righteousness, that you can put together a righteousness or a plan or a way that God's going to accept. God only accepts His Son. Amen. He only accepts His Son. That's the reason that sinners need the Lord as Savior. He says, for I say unto you there in the middle of verse 9, God is able with these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, as we've read. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. He speaks of fruit again. Bring forth therefore fruits meet or worthy of repentance. That match repentance. Brings forth some fruit that shows that you are repentant. Because it's going to come a time the Lord's going to start cutting down dead trees. Fruitless trees are being cut down. They're going to be burned. I indeed baptize you with water. Or there in the middle of verse 10. Therefore every good tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple gospel. It is a mystery, but it's simple. And by the preaching of it, we see that there were those of Judea and those around Jordan, and those of the Jerusalem that came out there and heard the preaching of this prophet, and they were saved, weren't they? They were saved. Well, you know who was in that mix? Who was in that mix? Folks that we know. Folks that the Scripture tells us about. Wasn't Peter in that mix? Wasn't Andrew? Wasn't Thomas? Bartholomew, Matthew, wasn't Judas Iscariot? He was a pretender, wasn't he? John baptized him. He looked good, but he wasn't. And then others of the apostles, wives of the apostles, the Lord's mother. I don't know. But there were those that were there that were in that mix that were baptized to John. But you know, maybe it was John Mark? Was Barnabas' sister? Was she in the mix? As Mark's mother? But my point is here is there was preaching, wasn't there? And souls were saved. And those brethren, those brothers and sisters that we know and the scripture bears out that they were part of that first church, that's how they got there. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and John pointed all of his disciples to Christ and they, for the most part, seemingly, they went and followed after the Lord Jesus, I believe especially after John's death. And so then we come over here to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Before we read what I'm going to want to take a look at here in Acts chapter 2, I want to read this to you here in Acts chapter 1, just right there, maybe in your Bible, just up at the top of the page before chapter 2. And the brethren that are there, they are looking into the scripture. They find what David has written, and they see that it is indeed applies to Judas in the Psalms, that he needs to be replaced. And so they tell the church that Judas needs to be replaced. And here is the instruction that they give the church. In verse number 21 of Acts chapter 1, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John." Another man that was baptized by John. Another man that was maybe John's disciple for a time, but certainly the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been. Because it's necessary that there be 12 of us as the Lord appointed and ordained, that he be with us. And what's it say? "Beginning from the baptism of John into the same day that he, Jesus, was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So the point is that there were the apostles. There were the 11 that were true. But then there was two other brethren that were true, that were with them and saw the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ all along the way. And no doubt there were even more than that. And so then we find out down here, remember how it was that the Lord said, or John preached, that the Lord baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I believe that reference is talking about, that reference to the Holy Ghost there is that in salvation. But it also has an application, an indication about the Lord's baptism of His church that we read about, I believe, in John chapter 20 with the Holy Spirit of God. And what do we see here? We see the Spirit of God manifested in those that the Lord has saved. In chapter 2 of Acts, in verse number 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one, with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" How can these Galileans speak where we can understand it? And he goes on and he tells there the different nations, 17 or so, maybe 17 to 19 that are represented there. It says in verse number 11, "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, another prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit." There, what John preached is so. It's happening right there. "And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke," speaking about things to come at the end of the world. "And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Joel's prophecy that they had found and what Peter was preaching was the same thing that John preached, wasn't it? There's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day of judgment. And so what we find here is that those that were saved at the preaching of John the Baptist and were baptized by him, material made that the Lord with which he started and built his church, are found here. And there's a lot of things going on, but just the main point that we want to see is it's the manifestation of the Spirit of God in them in a great and mighty way. Why? There's some folks that need some convincing. And what nation is that? It's the nation of the Jews. They need convincing. And that's what the Lord is doing here. But by the simple preaching and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are brought to a point in time to manifest these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now we today, as we're going to see in the Scriptures, as we go through, you need to be here for all these messages so you can take this and put it all together. Today, when the sinner is saved, as it says in the book of Colossians, and it says in the book of Galatians and Ephesians, or maybe Colossians, the saint of God, the sinner that saves, cries, "Abba, Father." We give testimony that the Lord saved us. And there is fruit that's manifested in the life of the believer, but it's not miraculous, okay? It is a miracle that sinners are saved, but we don't have a need to go around speaking in tongues anymore. There's no need for us to have the ability to miraculously heal by one touching another. Folks are healed. The Lord still works miracles, but he doesn't do miraculous miracles through people. Why? We don't need those things that they did in this day because we've got the Word of God. Okay? But the power of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brought these to salvation, and then the Lord worked in them to where these things were manifested in them. And so we see this gift of the tongues. And so it goes on down here. Peter tells them about this prophecy of Joel being fulfilled. And then it comes on down here in verse number 21 where we stopped. And let's read this. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel," what's Peter doing again? "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." He's preaching again, isn't he? And he's not preaching anything new, is he? He's preaching the same old story, the same old wonderful story of life. And what's he go on to preach? You know about it. "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have ye taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." He preached the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he made it personal. But in it so that the sinner that the Lord is working with and convicting, don't they see that it is a personal need? You know what? For this sinner, my sins put the Lord Jesus Christ there. And the Lord showed me that. He died so that I might live. He died and gave His life, gave His soul, shed His blood, gave His body for the ransom of this sinner, Jim Duke. Because without that, I'd have no life. But He did that for me. And that's what Peter is preaching to them, that it's by Jesus, who God gave, who God sent, who was delivered over, and they put Him to death, but He was in control of all of His life, and that He was buried. And he goes on here and at some length and tells about how it is that He couldn't be held down and He couldn't be stay dead, if you will. And then verse number 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, those that were saved, namely the apostles back there at the preaching of John the Baptist, at the preaching of that message. And of course, they spent the time that they did in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, Jesus is, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Spirit of God has been shed abroad on us to yet be a witness to you. That's what they're saying. That's what He is saying there. He speaks about David. Verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember how there were those that asked that of John? What shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ because the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost like we have. You'll receive it too. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Is He calling you? He only does it through His Word. He only does it by Jesus Christ. He doesn't do it by shining lights and bright lights in the sky. And lucky events and such as that, He does it by Jesus Christ. Are you a sinner? You need the Savior. And Jesus Christ is the one. And so, and with many other words, verse 40, did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so there are souls that are saved, 3,000, and they're found there fellowshipping and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. One group of people where we have seen the power of the gospel being preached and used of God to save their souls. We have seen the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their lives, different than what we have today, but yet from the standpoint of the salvation of the soul, just the same. Okay? Well, it will not be that we'll speak in tongues or heal folks or such as that. But nevertheless, the sinner that is saved will manifest the Spirit of God in their life and in their deportment and in their new life in Christ. Because the power of the gospel is that by which sinners are saved. May the Lord help us that we preach it. May the Lord help us that we carry it. May the Lord help us that we tell it. May the Lord help us that we sow that seed. Sow that seed. Because there's not another way that sinners will be saved. There's not another way. You know what? We've been given to do that here in this area. And you and I, as members of Olmsted Baptist Church, we've been given to do it in the life that the Lord's given us to live. That's where we've been given to sow it. May the Lord help us that we sow it. Tell folks about how the Lord saved you. Tell them you've got a concern about their soul. Tell them about how sinners are saved through repentance and faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them a tract. Give them a portion of Scripture to consider. But make sure you do, because that's what we've been called to do. Our time to do so is short. May the Lord help us that we do it.